All right, brethren, good morning. Let's turn in our Bible to Isaiah 41. One second. Fresh battery. All right, Isaiah 41. Now you recall this chapter began with the Lord calling order in the court. He's calling all to his bar of judgment, and he calls for silence. And he told the Gentiles, muster up all the strength you can and make your case before me. And then he brought forth his witness. He holds up Abraham, and he holds up the Apostle Paul, and he said in verse 2, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. Verse 4, he says, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. He declared the response that the Gentiles would have to the Apostle Paul and the preaching of the gospel when it went forth among the Gentiles. He declared that in Isaiah's day. And then we saw in Acts 19, it came to pass exactly like the Lord said it would. They were incensed against Christ, against his gospel, against Paul, and wanted to kill him because he was taking away their works. Then the Lord brought forth you and me who he's called. He held up his believers and he said in verse 8, but thou, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said to thee, thou art my servant. I've chosen thee and not cast thee away. And he tells us, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed. I'm thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And he said, those that are incensed against you, that are enraged, shall be as nothing. This is the Lord. Now, you picture the setting here. It's like a courtroom. And he's bringing forth these witnesses of his works and what he's done and what he is doing. There's but one reason that we have not to fear. And he declared it here. He said he's the head of his church. He's thy Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who made us righteous. He's the one who calls us and separates us to himself. He's the one that keeps us. He said that in verse 13. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He declared he would make us a threshing instrument, and we would go forth preaching the gospel, and he brought it to pass. He declared that from the beginning, and he brought it to pass. And he declared two things would happen through the preaching of this word. One, he would scatter those that are not his, like the chaff. He said in verse 16, thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. This is the Lord doing this through the preaching of the gospel. He said in verse 16, this is the second result of this gospel, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. Those two things are always taking place when the gospel goes forth. He's scattering the chaff, and he's making his people rejoice in the Lord. It never goes forth void. The word never goes forth and returns to him void. It always accomplishes his purpose because he accomplishes it. And then he declared that through his gospel, he'll nourish you and me who are his poor and needy children. He said in verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. And then he declares how he'll plant us like trees of righteousness in his house. He'll plant us. He'll plant us together. And then he declares why he alone accomplishes all this for his people. He said in verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now the Lord made his case. He's called the court to order, and he's brought forth his witnesses. He showed what he has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do. And he's declared he's the Lord. He declared salvations of him. He declared from him choosing his people, to him redeeming his people, to calling his people, keeping his people, separating all enemies from his people, keeping us until the day he brings us to glory is all of the Lord. That's what he just declared in Isaiah 41. That's the word of the Lord. Now he turns the court over, or turns now to any who worship any other god. To any man who worships any other god, or would say that that's not enough, man's got to add his hand to it, he turns it over now and he says, verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. He produced his. Now he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. He says of all false gods, all idol gods, he says, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. That's what he just did. He just showed us what shall happen. He said, let the false gods do what I've done. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. The Lord chose his people from the foundation of the world. He determined the end from the beginning, and then he told us everything that he had determined before and what he would work, and then he brings it all to pass. Verse 22, he says, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Right here in Isaiah's day, before Christ has ever come forth, he declared he's coming. And he came forth, just like the Lord declared he would. All through the scriptures, he declared how Christ would be despised and rejected. I mean, in detail, he described how he would be betrayed by his friend. And Judas did it. He declared how that when he was going to the cross, they would cast lots for his garments. They did it. He declared everything that would come to pass. He's the Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. He purposed it, the redemption of his elect, and he came forth and accomplished the redemption of his people. And then he calls his people effectually. Do any of the gods preached from pulpits today, in the majority of pulpits, is there any preaching this God? You don't hear it in pulpits. You just don't hear God determining the end from the beginning and bringing all to pass himself and getting all the glory. You don't hear this. God predestinated his elect unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. From eternity he did that. That's the former thing. He told us what the latter end would be, that he would call all his elect to himself. That's what he's been doing. That's what he's going to keep doing until he calls the last one. The God preached from most pulpits don't do this. He does not do this. He didn't predestinate his people. He doesn't effectually call his people. Their God is at the mercy of the sinner's will. They have to accept their God. This is not who this God is. Our God says here, I'll call my people. I'll call my people. He said, let the God that men preach do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, that we might be confounded and ashamed for trusting this God we trust. Let them do good or let them do evil so we can behold it together. He showed us there exactly how unregenerate sinners would respond to the gospel when it went forth among the Gentiles, and that's exactly how it came to pass. And it's still coming to pass the same way today. Men oppose the gospel. They oppose Christ. They're incensed and enraged when God gets all the glory. Does the God being preached from most pulpits sovereignly rule so that he does the good and that he overrules the evil so that everything comes to pass and fulfills his purpose exactly? That's not the God being preached. There's an idol God being preached. Listen to, this is our God. His Son comes forth. And this is what the Lord declared would happen. And this is what happened. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel be determined before to be done. You let some evil take place today, and men say, well, God didn't do this. God did that. Did God have his Son nailed to a cursed tree by wicked hands, and yet some evil in our day happened, and men will say, God didn't do that? He said, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? This is the sovereign God. He's sovereign over all ungodly, self-righteous men who oppose God's people were before ordained to this condemnation. They're just doing what God determined before to be done. But our sovereign Savior only permits the wrath of man that he works to bring glory to his name and teach his people so that we praise him and give him all the glory. All other wrath, he restrains it. He said, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That's the true God. Is that the God being preached from most pulpits? I'm telling you, brethren, the gospel is so very rare. It's so very rare. Most messages being preached today are exalting sinners. And they're not preaching the true God of the Bible. They just are not. They just are not. This is what God's verdict is. Now, he's in his courtroom. He's called the court. He's made his case, and he's declared the truth about the idol gods. And now here's his verdict concerning all idol gods and men who follow them. He said in verse 24, behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. And an abomination is he that chooseth you. Your work is of nothing, and you are of nothing, and your works of naught, and an abomination, a thing to be despised, a disgusting thing to be hated, is he that chooseth you. That's what the Lord said. Verse 25, he's going to declare again that Christ his Son is the one in whom the triune God is manifest. He is the salvation of his people. Listen to him now, verse 25 to the end of the chapter. He said, I've raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. And he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. Who hath declared from the beginning, that we may know, and before time, that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first, now catch that, the first, that's our subject, the first. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. He just said, who's going to declare the former things? Who's going to show us the things to come? Who's going to give us an understanding and teach us? He said, the first shall say to his elect Zion, behold, behold them. I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. That's Christ. Now listen, for I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of this world, God the Father chose his Son to be the Christ, the Savior of a chosen people, that he might give his Son all the preeminence. Christ is the first. He's the first. This one that God raised up from the north and sent, he's the first, and it's Christ. He said, verse 26, "Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? And before time that we may say, he is righteous." Verse 27, he says, "The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them." That's who will, the first. Christ is the first. He's the beginning. He's the beginning. Let's go to Colossians 1. I want you to see this again. Colossians 1. That's what first means. It means the beginning. The beginning. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Well, at verse 17, it says, "Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist." The verse before it says, "He created all things, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." That's the first. He's the beginning. "The firstborn from the dead." And here's why. Here's why. This is what the Lord's declaring. This is what the gospel's all about right here. That in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they're things in the earth or things in heaven." When our Lord Jesus is speaking as wisdom personified, in Proverbs 8:22, he said, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Because God chose his people in Christ, because he trusted the whole work from creating the world to redeeming his people, to calling his people and establishing his church and working in his people and saving us all our days unto the end, because the Father trusted the whole work into Christ's hand from eternity. Scripture says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." He determined the end from the beginning, trusting it all to Christ. Christ is before all things. God is manifest, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's manifest himself to Zion, to his people, in the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you behold the Lord Jesus, you behold God. You behold the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, "I and my Father are one." It pleased God to manifest himself in the person of his Son, that he might save his people by his Son. And so, who was it that created all things? Well, Scripture says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Yes, the triune God in Christ created all things. Scripture says he created all things. Listen, look at Isaiah 48 and look at verse 12. What I'm trying to show you is how fully this whole work is trusted to Christ. Christ created the stage on which he would work out the salvation of his people. He created all creation and then came into this creation to do the work. Look here at Isaiah 48, verse 12. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first. I also am the last. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things? What other Savior? Most people, when they preach about the Lord Jesus, they preach him as if he's different from God. God created all things, and then this one came forth named Jesus, and they preach him as if he's different from God. He is God. He created all things. That was Christ that walked in the garden in the cool of the day that spoke to Adam in the garden. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That was him, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ is who spoke with Adam in the garden. Christ, the first, is wisdom. He's the one who must give us understanding. He's the one that must make us know him and know that he's righteous and know that salvation's all of him. God's pleased that he have all the preeminence. He gets the preeminence in creation. He gets the preeminence in revelation, in the new creation. He said, he will speak affectionately into the hearts of his people, saying, behold, behold. If we're going to behold, it's going to be because Christ spoke it and Christ revealed himself to us. He's the one who brings good tidings. He's the one that gives us an understanding, teaching us that Christ is all. Look back at verse 4 again. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. We came into this world and we were dead in sins and we were little princes. That's what we were. We thought ourselves little princes. You know, we're owed everything. We're entitled to everything. You know, offended at every little thing, and people need to come bow to us and kowtow to us, because we're the prince. We're worthy of people's honor and people's respect. The Lord has to come and teach us what we are. He has to come and make us see that we fail and that we are totally, thoroughly the ruined sinner so that we fall down as dead men at Christ's feet and worship him. Whenever John beheld him, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. That's what's got to happen. That's how he gives you repentance and faith. He comes to us and he reveals himself in all his righteousness and how perfectly holy and righteous and what it took to fulfill the law. And when he does that, he kills our dead man. We fall dead. We see ourselves the sinner. And then he speaks and he creates life in the inward man. And he says, behold, I'm the first and we're the last. Fear not. It's a two-edged sword. He kills and he makes alive. That's what he does. Christ said, behold, behold. And he teaches us the former things. He said in Isaiah 42, in verse 9, he said, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look at Isaiah 48. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 48, verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Look at Isaiah 40, back at Isaiah 46 in verse 9. He says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. He has to come and teach us he's God. And everything he accomplishes is eternal. And he did it for people given him from eternity. And he's creating us anew in spirit This all has to be of God. It all has to be of God. If we can contribute one part to this, then it's not of God. And salvation's of the Lord. And he's going to get all the glory. He makes us behold that he is salvation set up from eternity. And he set all in order by his righteousness. He's fulfilled the everlasting covenant of grace. He accomplished the redemption of his people by his death on the cross. And he's going to make us behold him, and he's going to give us discernment to know him and to believe on him. In Isaiah 43:10, he uses us then as his witnesses. He says, "You are my witnesses," Isaiah 43:10. "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." That's what he says of his people. What were we before he did this? Look back at verse 8. "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it's true. You're my witnesses," he said. "You're the blind that have eyes. You're the deaf that have ears, because Christ came and gave you sight. He came and gave you a hearing ear and made you know the former things, what he has accomplished." Look here, verse 11. He said, "I did this that you may know and believe me and understand that I'm he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me there's no Savior. I've declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" I know that word "let" right there. It means who's going to stop me from working. Who's going to stop it? But isn't it instructive, brethren, that one of the common things that religion says, false religion, worshiping their idol, God says, is why don't you let God? Why don't you let God do something? God says, our Savior says, there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who's going to stop it? Who's going to question me? Who's going to stop the sovereign Savior of heaven and earth from working his will and saving his people? Isaiah 44, look at verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them," or let them show unto them. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any." Do you know, brethren, I know you know this, but what a blessing that the true and living God has come and given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we're in him that is true. The Son of God, eternal life. "Concerning all those that are not his," this is what he did for us. We thought we were princes. He come and he made us fall down as worms. Made us as nothing in ourselves. Made us to see, behold him who is all our salvation, who worked it all, who set it all in order, who made us righteous and holy. But for them that are not his, Isaiah 41:22, "He shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay." You look to the cross. Paul said, Colossians 2:15, he said on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. He defeated the devil on the cross. He defeated every enemy of his people on the cross, brethren. There is no puny, little fickle, little fumbling, foolish man that's going to stand in his way. You go back there to Isaiah 40. He says, I'm the one that declares, behold, behold, behold. You go back in Isaiah 40 and see how many times he says, behold, behold, behold. I raise up princes and put down princes. They're like grasshoppers before me, he said. And here he said he'll tread upon them as mortar and tread upon them as the clay. When was the last time? I don't listen to false religion, but if you're driving on the highway, sometimes if you're traveling and you're scanning the radio, you can come across some religious programming. And the further south you go, the more you'll hear of it. But when you hear it, this is not the God you hear. It's not the God you hear. What you do hear is you hear man preached as God. You know, he said here, the idol is nothing and their work is nothing. And that's what false religionists say about their God, really. They say he came and laid down his life for all men without exception, but he didn't really accomplish anybody's redemption. He made it a crapshoot. He made it a game of chance. He came to give everybody a chance to be saved. Salvation is not by chance. He came and accomplished the redemption of his particular people. But what they're saying is he didn't really accomplish anything unless you make it effectual. That's putting man in the judgment seat. That's putting man above God. And God, and he saying, man saying to God, I'll either accept you or reject you, and who'll let me? No, it's the other way around. God says, I'll either make you accepted by me in my son by what I've done, or I'll pass you by. And we're at God's mercy. We're at God's mercy. Salvation must be by Christ alone because there is no other who can save. Look here in verse 28, Isaiah 41, 28. For I beheld and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. You know what vanity is? It's a puff of wind. Vanity. That's what God says of me and you and everybody ever born into this world. They are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. If anybody asked me to state my case as to how I know that the God I believe is the true and living God, the Christ I'm trusting is the true Redeemer and Holy One. If anybody asked me to make my case, how do you know he's the true God? Because my God does something that no other God does. My God does something that no other God that's being preached does. He saves his people from the beginning to the end. He does it all. No other God being preached does that. Man has to help their God out somewhere along the way. Not the true God of this Bible. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning. He's the end. He is the author and finisher of our faith. That's declaring, brethren, he came. He purposed our salvation. He's the author of it. He came and worked it out and finished it. And then he comes and tells you, it is finished. And he keeps telling you, and he keeps telling you, and he hedges you about, and he protects you on all sides, and he keeps working in you and teaching you and making you just more and more learn to just trust him and just resign it to him. That's what he's doing. There's no other God like him. Listen to this in Revelation. Let's go there, Revelation 21:5. We'll end with this. Revelation 21:5. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold," that's what our text said he would say. Do you behold? Is he making you behold this morning? He says, "I'll make them behold." He says to you, "Behold, I make all things new." He does it all. And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And he even gives you the thirst. He even gives you the thirst. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Brethren, that's what we are by nature. That's what we are by nature. But Christ Jesus went to the cross and our old man died in him. Died in him. And we arose with Christ. He made all things new. You believe on him today. You trust him today. And if he's given you faith and you already believe on him, you believe on him today. You believe on him today. You know, that's our problem. In every trouble we have, every problem we have, it doesn't matter what it is, we're not trusting him. We're not trusting him. When you trust him, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to eat. You know, he has saved you. He's saving your brethren. He's calling out his people. He shall do it. He's done it. And you see it and you know it and you believe him and you trust him. You know he'll provide all lesser things for you. Turn from your works. Turn from your wisdom. Turn from yourself. Denying self is deny our everything about us. Everything. And trust Christ the Lord. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That doesn't just mean from the beginning of time or the beginning being a place of time. It means a glorious high throne from Christ himself. He's the beginning. From him, he's the place of our sanctuary, the place where we're safe, the refuge and the fortress of his people. That's Christ. That's Christ. May he give you grace to behold him. All right. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd make us behold this morning. We pray Christ would speak and make us behold what good tidings it is to know that he is our salvation. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Keep us and make us to hear you again the second hour, Lord. We're at your mercy. We ask you to do this for us. For Christ's sake, for your honor and glory, according to your very word right here that we've just seen, we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.